Heavenly Father, we are excited that we get another opportunity in our week, in our very, very busy weeks, to sit and reflect on the goodness of Christ in our lives. And so our prayer is we don't miss an opportunity. So open our ears that we will hear your word very clearly. Open our eyes that we will be able to see Jesus for all his wonder and splendor. And we pray, Lord, that you open our hearts so that we actually change and stop talking about it. Lord, give us grace today, we ask in your name. Amen. This series has been a funny one. Toby sent myself and some of our student ministers an email saying, we're doing a series called Purple Passages, and I need you to pick a passage you'd like to preach on. And generally, you'd find that easy, except there's 101 options that Toby sent through. And it was from an article in the Matthias Media booklet that had 101 passages that are good for Christians to remember. And Toby said, great, pick one from those, and you can preach on that. And that may seem a slightly daunting task to some people. It may for you, if you're anything like me, seem quite freeing. You get to choose a whole lot of different things. But as I went through the list, it was pretty simple which one I'd pick, which was Galatians 5, 22 to 25. The main reason is, it's the first passage I ever memorized. And I was 15 when I did it. I grew up in a Christian household. Mum and Dad loved Jesus. We went to church occasionally. I went to a Christian school, had some good Christian mates and some who weren't. Never went to youth group except if I wanted to pick up, which I didn't, so that's all right, go Jules. And that was kind of our Christian upbringing, but I had a sense of morality, I think, pushed in me because I did somewhat know the God of the Bible. And so I memorized this one verse in particular, and it comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's an amazing verse. It promises heaps. And for a 15-year-old, I deeply desired change in my life, because maybe if you're 15 or human, you realize that your life is full of inconsistencies, full of these areas that you want to change. The reason I memorized this was because the day before I'd done something really bad. And then I'm like, I better pick up the Bible. And I just kept on reading, found Galatians 5 and loved it. And had much hope in there. It's a wonderful passage to remind yourself of, as it promises much, but it came because I saw my life so full of inconsistencies. I'm not sure where you are at your spiritual journey at the moment, but if you were to pick up the Bible and read, you'd realize that one of the great truths of the Bible is that Christians believe in a God that doesn't change, that his nature is continually consistent. And it's consistent in his goodness, in that God is always loving. The Bible uses the word steadfast in his love. He's always faithful. He's always kind. He's always patient. He's always every character you wish you could be. That's who God is. If you were to read Scripture from end to end. But as you read it, you realize that his consistency highlights your own inconsistency. As it highlighted mine terribly. His goodness highlights my imperfections. And often, if you're a 15-year-old kid or a 32-year-old man, you are left feeling like you want to change. I'm just wondering whether you see this, whether in your life you realize you live in a land that is very fickle, whether every flower that grows up is surrounded by bushes of weeds. I wonder if you know the reality that every opportunity you have for compassion and love and generosity seems to grow up around it a whole bunch of things that are completely opposite. Whether the opportunities you have in achieving discipline in your life. I've lost this much weight. I'm now doing this for my career. I'm doing that. Suddenly instead starts filling you with pride with all the other people that aren't succeeding in discipline. And so your discipline's almost ruined in a nutshell. I wonder if you feel this fickleness when you say, I love you to someone, but you see your eyes wandering around for many others and different options. I wonder if you feel the fickleness in the times of that impatience just stomps all over the concept of peace in your life. There's a great quote I was reading this week by an American novelist and pastor, James Baldwin, who grew up in the civil rights movement in America. And he highlights the difficulty we have in this. He says, people can cry much easier than they can change. And that is so true, isn't it? Is that change seems very difficult. But the irony is, even if you do not see yourself needing change in your life, you'll catch yourself out wanting change in other people's life. Do you find that horrible irony that happens? I don't need to change at the moment, but far out, I love it if they did. And you highlight that change is actually something we do need. And that all these moments of pride actually display our deep need for change. Leo Tolstoy said, everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. Friends, the reality is we find ourselves living in a world of weeds where many of the flowers we seek to grow don't. And we're left with a big question for us. Is there any hope for lasting change in my life? Change that reaches to my very core, actually making me the person I want to be and that others want me to be as well. Is there hope for that? In this series, Purple Passages, which I hope that you take up the challenge of memorizing a verse. That would be cool. You'll have it for a lifetime if you do it, which is a joy. But we pick it up in Galatians 5, 22 to 24, which I think is a passage, I almost know it's a passage, that if we are to seek help in the concept of change, we can find something there. For in it, we see that true change in your life is to see that true change is tangibly spiritual, beautifully irresistible, and deeply relational. Have a look at the first one with me. True change is tangibly spiritual. If we look in verse 22, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Notice that. The fruit of the Spirit is what Paul starts with. Paul uses the image of a tree that bears fruit in order to describe the Spirit's work. And this shows us, firstly, that if we're to seek true change, we're not going to find it in our own work in ourselves, but instead only from the work of the Spirit within you. It's why the Bible regularly speaks of the Spirit as though it's a power, like a sap in a tree, that goes down into the roots and pulls all the good things from the soil up into itself. And it moves itself up the tree to give it health and vitality. And it moves its way down the branches and out through the leaves and into the buds. And we see fruit producing. That's kind of how the Bible regularly uses the person of the Holy Spirit as a power within, like a sap in a tree. For true change cannot come from your own work, but only from the work of the Spirit that's within you. That's why Paul uses the tree language. Because if we try to seek that change comes from ourselves, we end up being one who is like a tree that rejects having any sap in it or having any nutrients in it. And we try to walk around with no roots bedded into anything, and we end up terribly lifeless. That's why in verse 18 we see in Galatians that the opposite to God's work in you is your work for yourself. Friends, left to ourselves, we are a tree that rejects the nourishing life. I hope you see, this is a great distinctive in the Christian faith. It's a great distinctive in the Christian faith. For true change in your life comes as a gift from God that you receive rather than a hard work that you produce. Sure, friends, anyone can change their behavior. The willpower is very strong, and with the right incentive, you can change your behavior. But to truly change you, to have all those unwanted personality traits in you flipped on their head, to be able to look in the mirror and actually truly smile, you actually need another, not yourself. But Paul moves to not just say that true change is spiritual. He says that true change is tangibly spiritual. It's no longer, I feel like a new person. It's, I see I am a new person. That's why when we read in verse 22 that Paul uses the term fruit. It's really good, right? This pops in our image. What do we notice about fruit? You see it. You don't see what's inside a tree. But you see the fruit that hangs off it. The fruit is visible. It's seen. It's able to be picked by others. In other words, the Spirit's work is tangible. This contrasts much of our city's misunderstanding of the concept of the spiritual. Even Christians who try to explain the role of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you think it's like this ghosty thing that sort of walks around churches and we've got to try to find it and grab every bit of it we can. Sometimes we struggle in this. But it's saying here that for life in the Spirit is to be seen, is to be experienced, is to be evidenced by others. One cannot say, I am spiritual, if one cannot come over to your life and pick the good fruit off it. The Christian indwelt and fed by the Spirit stands out in this world of weeds because they do flower. And they become places in which others see the spiritual work within. In other words, change is tangibly spiritual. I'm not sure if you know much of your history, particularly the history of England, but William Wilberforce stands as one of the characters in English history, I think, would define England for years and centuries and centuries. He was born in 1759 in northeast England. And when William Wilberforce became a Christian, which was a dramatic change in his life, his biggest issue, which was another set of him, was can one serve God and one nation in Parliament? Because he was a politician and he wanted to work out, can I actually change the policies of this government as a Christian? I'm not sure if you know much of William Wilberforce, but what he did with help of others led toward the abolition of slavery in Britain. A huge, monumental change in their nation, the abolition of slavery. And on the 29th of July, 1833, 2 days after he had heard that the bill of abolition of slavery would finally be passed, after his tireless work in the courts, after many fits of depression and burnout and rejection, 20 years of this, when the bill was just about to be passed, William Wilberforce died. He passed away. He was a man that for 20 years sought change in our world, sought to become a better man himself, to which, famously, John Wesley, who's another Christian of the time, who wrote his very last letter ever written, he wrote it to William Wilberforce. He said this, and it's in your outlines. I found it breathtaking as I read it this week. Wesley said of Wilberforce, "Unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius contra mundum," which is another word of saying, unless the divine power has raised you up to be one who takes on the world, "I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing the execrable villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature, unless God has raised you up for this very thing. You will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils." It's in the life of William do we see that change has to come through a tangible spirituality from God. Has to come through the Spirit. The question we're left for ourselves is, do people say this of me? When they see change in my life, who do they attribute it to? If someone was to look over all your achievements and write one last letter to them, who would they attribute the great acts in your life to? Would it be like Wilberforce and attribute it to a divine power within? Where does your change come from? See, if true change is found in being tangibly spiritual, then it moves us to humility, doesn't it? Because it means that the boast you have for change did not come from you or me. It came from another. Which our hope is it makes us awfully humble when we hit goals in our life. Because we attribute it to another. And so do you find a genuine humility in your life? One where you boast about what God has done in your life, not what you have done in your own. Friends, we can think that the source of change comes from three areas. One is it can come from my trial and error, leaving our failures to be our guide. We can think that change might come from modeling others' successes, leaving us sort of collecting the best while ignoring the worst. Or we might think that true change just comes from self-righteousness, ending up leaving us pretending that we're actually better than we actually are. Which leaves us boasting of a fickle and shallow change that has us at the center. Is humility a characteristic you see in your life because you know that the change that comes in your life is tangibly spiritual? Friends, leaning on our own strength, the change leaves us deeply fickle and settling often, I think, for rotten fruit. It looks shiny on the outside, but when you bite it, it tastes really ordinary. But friends, here's the thing. The Spirit moves us to a fruit that is beautifully irresistible. Beautifully irresistible. Did you see the list that was written as Paley was reading? Let's read it again together. Verse 22. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I don't think you can look at that and not hope to desire that. Break them down with me. We see nine characteristics of what Paul says are the flavors of the fruit of the Spirit. Nine characteristics. It's a love that serves without reward. Where you see a husband marry his wife, even though he found her a quadriplegic. You see a joy that displays an inward delight in God, even as they stand in the unemployment line. You see a peace that allows one not to be drowned in uncertainty when an investment goes bad. You see a patience that withstands discouragement after discouragement from friends without getting angry at them. You see, kindness, it practices kindness with vulnerability out of a deep inward security in yourself. Goodness that shows integrity, honesty, transparency to their colleague, both in work time and out of work time. Faithfulness that displays grace in the face of a spouse's sin. Gentleness that displays a humility and self-forgetfulness as you counsel others through pain. Self-control that is not bullied by peers or culture, but is guided by loving others. This list is beautifully irresistible, I hope we see. In our honest moments, I think when we see this list, we actually meet the person everyone wants to be. And don't get me wrong, we bag these people out, don't we? Like, no one likes Ned Flanders. Everyone hates his guts. Right? When we meet these people, there is a slight pushback, right? They can't be that good, right? Goodness, we kind of reject it. I once even heard it said from a good friend the other day, great guys, and don't give them a hard time for it, but they said something I think that's very, very true, is at times this list is a blocker to mission. Because we actually don't want our friends who don't know Christ to be this good. Because we actually like their bad qualities. And if they become a Christian, then they would be a good person now. Sometimes we push back on this list a little bit. But I think in our honest moments, in that we actually see the person we've always dreamed we could be. I think that's why we love the film Forrest Gump. When's the last time you saw Forrest Gump? Years for me. But I think there's something about it that we love. And actually, I cry in like every movie, right? So, no, really. This one was a corker. I loved it. Why are we captivated by Forrest Gump? See, it's so fascinating. The first scene, he's on his park bench. And the scene looks peaceful. He's just happy. Things are walking by. And he comes out with this line like, life's a box of chocolates. You don't know which one you pick up. To sort of oob this peace about him that you see in almost the first scene. You see him just devoted with this amazing gentleness to this woman who keeps pushing him away, who keeps going towards partners who abuse her, and he keeps saying, I'll never hurt you, Jenny. And you see this, I think this is a bit most people love in the film, but you see his great faithfulness that comes from his character in his concept of sort of doing the Bubba Shrimp Company, right? And actually claiming and doing the promise he'd made to a good friend who died in his arms. You see his raw faithfulness sort of in his bones. You see Forrest Gump is just so beautifully irresistible. But so unreal in many ways, don't you think? See, one of the ways in which his is that his qualities seem to work together. That's what seems to make him so unreal. He's like a wine. We have a great guy in my community group who every time brings over a drop and a bottle of wine, kind of gets me to sniff it and figure out what tones are in there. Right? There's a bit of aniseed, a bit of star anise, and I'm like, this tastes like wine, man. Right? But you never call a wine aniseed mixed with this, mixed with water. You just call it wine. And one of the things we find a little bit unreal about Forrest Gump is that you see many of his qualities seem to all work together. Right? Where faithfulness is actually accompanied with goodness, where love is accompanied with self-control. See, friends, the fruit of the Spirit are nine qualities of the one thing, all making up and flowing out of the same thing. And this is what I think even heightens the fact that the Spirit's work is beautifully irresistible. Not just that the qualities are great and we desire to have those, but because they are called as one fruit, all working together as one. And so we ask ourselves, do you long to have a love that exists with faithfulness? Patience that exists with self-control and gentleness that exists with kindness? Do you long to have all these things work together as one fruit in unison? Or are you foolishly happy in just having one good one and the rest bad? Do you long for real spiritually irresistible change in your life? Vine Church, are we longing for it? Tim Keller writes, when we look closely at the fruit of the Spirit and see that one aspect of it cannot be seen in isolation from any of the others, we see that we are in far more in need of growth in the fruit of the Spirit than we think. Friends, how can the fruit of the Spirit take root in our hearts and be produced in our lives? It comes from the Spirit that's seen tangibly, that is so beautifully irresistible. The question you're left with, how? How can I get that? How can I actually change? And we see in verse 24 and 25 that true change must be deeply relational. Look at the verses with me, verse 24 and 25. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, true change is deeply relational, for it is in belonging to another that you find the power to real change. Did you notice what Paul says in verse 24? Those who belong to Christ Jesus. It literally says, those of Jesus Christ. Those of Jesus Christ. Those with a union in Christ. To which I think our translators nail it. Those who belong to Jesus. For you to see real change in your life, it comes in belonging. But belonging to a certain one, and that is Jesus. And the language that is used is that of intimacy, that of oneness. That kind of language we see in marriage is deep friendship, union together. And it's why that the interesting part is we see that it's also spoken of the same way in verse 25. He says, since we live by the Spirit. Those two terms are synonymous with each other. If you belong to Christ, you live by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, you belong to Christ. They mean the same thing. For friends, the Spirit's role is to strengthen, remind, refresh, enlighten your relationship to God in Christ. If the Spirit is going to draw fruit in your life, it is to take you to Jesus and to find your belonging in Him and to see every merit that you have because of that belonging. For everything God says of Christ, if you belong to Christ, God says of you, I am well pleased, God said of His Son. And if you belong to Christ, guess what God says to you? I am well pleased. He says, I delight over you with singing. He says, I call you my child. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says the words that we want our God to say, which is, I love you. Because of what He's done in Jesus. Friends, is belonging to Christ and having the Spirit's work in your life drive you to that belonging? Do you see every merit that you have from your God in Christ? It does not come from you. It does not come from inside you. You cannot draw up from your toes, out through your life, change. It has to come from the Spirit's work of showing you belong to Jesus. And that because of that, your God loves you more than you could ever dream. And Galatians says that is what frees you to change. It's what frees you to change. You see, the first thing that Paul says, those who belong to Christ have what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Christ, everything that he has done in your life has killed everything you don't want in your life. And you are free. Friends, you may feel like your life is still full of weeds, but Christ wants to tell you that they are all dead and there's no life in them. And that your job in the Christian life is to keep reminding yourself that those weeds cannot choke me, but can actually be swept away. Friends, I'm making no promise that the Christian life is easy and that when you become and belong to Jesus, your whole change project ends in a moment and you are perfect. I'm not standing before you perfect. I'm standing before you as a pastor who wrestles every day to remind himself that I belong to Jesus. And all the things I don't want to do, I can say no to because they're dead in Christ and he's already killed them. And my job is to do that every day, over and over and over and over. Your relationship to God in Christ by the Spirit is what moves you to cast off the weeds that choke your growth. Because you know you can say no to them now because you belong to Christ. When the weeds surround you, you know they are dead. But it's far more than that. Because notice what he says at the end there in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, which is another way of saying, since you belong to Christ, since you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You're not only in Christ and having a belonging in Him can now remove the weeds that are around you, but you now have a guide to follow you in your change project, who will walk with you every day, who reminds you every day that you are more adored by the God who made you and loves you than you could possibly dream. And the Spirit wants to walk with you. I love that language. Follow the Spirit. It lives in you. Walk with it. Hold its hand. Let it guide you. Friends, this is why when you discipline children, you don't focus on their behavior, but you focus on their heart. Jules and I, we learned from wonderful friends of ours that the first thing we do with our little girl, Miami, when she's in trouble, is this. Jemima, who loves you? Do you know what her answer is? Mom and Dad love me, right? And then we respond, who else loves you? She goes, God loves me. Now what'd you do wrong, right? And you get into it after that. But the first thing we need to show her is that she's loved. That she belongs. And she's safe and secure. And we're not going to take our love away from her. And it's from that that she moved to the power to change. John Owen, who is my favorite theologian, he writes lots of books. They're old. He uses the word bosom because it's that old. It's a bit random. He wrote more books than any other theologian in history. And his last book was one of his shortest, called The Glory of Christ. And he writes that even though I've written page after page after page about the doctrine of God, when I come to boil all of it down to do something, what is most important is that I know I have a relationship with Jesus. It is the greatest book I've ever read. because it keeps taking you to your belonging in Christ over and over and over again. And if you were to write every theological book in your entire life more than any others, that's where, by God's grace, you end. You end with Jesus, wanting to know him more, wanting to come to him more. Friends, is there any hope for lasting change in your life? Change that reaches your very core to make you the person and I the person we want to be, than others want us to be? Yes, and he has a name. His name is Jesus. So the question for you is, do you belong to Jesus? If you don't, I beg of you. Christianity Explored is a brilliant course. And it wants to introduce Jesus to you. And our hope is that the Spirit enlightens your life, that your eyes open and you see that you can have Christ. And because you have Christ, you have the God who loves you. Do the course. It's great. Do you belong to Christ? Come to him. Do you love belonging to Christ? Is a question many of us will leave today wanting to answer. Do you love belonging to Christ? We don't call people to Bible reading, prayer, singing, community, service, mission, worship for nothing. And we don't call those people to all those things because they're just good Christian things to do. We call people to all those things because in them you meet Jesus. And it's in doing those things that the Spirit's work is so powerful that it moves you to show your belonging in Christ, that leads to the change in your life that you seek so desperately, and I do too. Friends, if you want to change your life, what are you going to bring to Jesus today? Can I pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you, by your grace, through your Spirit, tie us to your Son in a union that is inseparable. You tie us to the one that we always would love to be, but never could be on our own effort. You tie us to the one who is perfect, who exudes every fruit of the Spirit, even when we don't bring anything to it. And Lord, we thank you that your word reminds us that it is in understanding our belonging in Christ do we start seeing change in our life. So Lord, I pray that you help us to cast off weeds. I pray that you help us all to hold the hand of the Spirit and let him take us to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that this changes our city, as people will see from abroad that change is tangibly spiritual, beautifully irresistible, and deeply relational, because you're the goal. And we praise in your name. Amen.